Well, yeah, this really is exciting. I don't think we're used to worshiping this early. let's first read the text for today. This will be our last message on the series, Jesus the Savior. I thought, you know, we could just finish the series off with this message. Important one, the crucified Savior. And the text is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 32 through 51. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Thank you all for helping move and clean up. Thank you. Some people came to work on the church almost every day. Some people did come every day of the week. And many worked hard, very, very hard, to clean up the kitchen, which was quite greasy and dirty. And some people worked hard to remove the masking tapes and the stains on the floor of the fellowship hall. And people worked hard to remove some symbols on the windows of the fellowship hall. And others worked long hours to remove some pews in the back and to set up this sanctuary for worship, the media equipments and the praise equipments. And one person I know worked hard to paint the pre-K room, and others assembled bookshelves. And some of us drove the church van many times to pick up donated items and to drop them off. And many college students helped with the moving of chairs, tables, and piles of boxes. And even our children helped to remove the old signs from the windows. You know, as you can see, there are many things to be done around the property, but in just 1 week, we got so much done. I'm surprised that we have done so much in just 1 week. It was really good to see the whole community working together, from young to old, to build up the church. And I hope and pray that this building can be used by God to be a blessing for the community around this church. I noticed that just several blocks down the Meridian Avenue, there is another church, and if they are willing, maybe we can work together to do something good for the people in this neighborhood. And we're just one local church, but there are millions of churches around the world, and all these churches exist today because of one crucial event in history, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we Christians remember and celebrate the cross and the empty tomb, not just in the season of Lent, but every Sunday. You know, the Sunday worship is to celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ. Shortly before Mary gave birth to Jesus, the angel told Joseph to name their son Jesus because he will save many people from his sins. The crucifixion of Jesus confirms that Jesus is indeed the Savior who saves people from their sins. And the death of Jesus teaches us three things, three truths about his work of salvation. The first is that the crucifixion shows that Jesus died according to God's plan. The recipients of Matthew's gospel were Jews. They weren't Gentiles, they were Jews. So Matthew took care to show that the event of the cross were predicted or prophesied in their Hebrew Bible. Not just in the prophets, but also in the book of Psalms as well. And Psalm 69 is one of those prophecies about the Messiah. Insults have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison to drink for food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And we see that Jesus is that innocent sufferer. And the idea of the suffering innocent servant is not just in Isaiah, but in the Psalms as well, in other parts of the Old Testament. And also another psalm is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? We notice that Jesus quoted the psalm on the cross. Why are you so far from saving me? Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And then these were predicted almost a century before Christ came to earth, before his birth. So God's abandonment, the exact insults, the piercing of hands and feet, the dividing of the garments, all these were predicted by King David. And for Jews, Jesus is not the Messiah because he suffered and died on the cross. They say, hey, how can Jesus be the Messiah? He died on the cross. He's a criminal. He cannot possibly be the Messiah. So they cannot believe in Jesus. But for us Christians, Jesus is the Messiah because he suffered and died on the cross. Because his suffering and his death were predicted in the Bible. They were prophesied in the Bible. And Jesus himself told the disciples at least three times while he was alive, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. So Jesus did not, the Jews thought the suffering servant in the Bible was the nation of Israel. But Jesus himself does not take the suffering servant to be the nation of Israel, but he says it is himself. He understood He knew that his death on the cross was part of God's plan for salvation. And as Psalm 22 says, Jesus trusted in God's plan, and God delivered him from death on the third day. And my second point is that the crucifixion shows that Jesus saves us by losing his life. The last temptation of Jesus was in the derision of the Jews. You who are going to destroy the temple in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Now, does that ring a bell? If you are the Son of God. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The second time, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. There is the voice of the devil in the mockings of the Jews. If you are the Son of God, do something right now to prove that you are. Come down from the cross, then we will believe that you are the Messiah. And that is our idea of the Savior as well. A superhero has superpowers and defeats the evil empire. A Savior is the victor, a winner, a survivor. A Savior does not suffer, he does not lose, or she does not lose. A Savior doesn't die, and Savior certainly doesn't die on an electric chair or by the evil guys. And even to the last hour of his death, the devil was tempting Jesus. Hey, Jesus, prove to people that you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross and show your power. But Jesus defeated this last temptation of Satan. He did not come down. Jesus stayed on the cross. And if Jesus had come down from the cross, the Father's plan to save the world would have been thwarted. We would remain in our sin. But Jesus came to do the Father's will, which was that he suffer and die to save sinners. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. Satan tempted Jesus saying, save yourself, but Jesus knew that was the way to lose his life. On the cross, Jesus lost his life for the Father and for us, and later Jesus found his life. And also in losing his life for the others, he ensured his victory against the evil one. And Jesus also said in John 12, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And that was the comment about himself. Because of his death, he bore much fruit. The fruit of his ministry is not just 12 disciples, but 120 disciples who gathered to pray and who received the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost. And through them, the fruit multiplied, and you and I are the fruit of Jesus' ministry. Third, the cross shows that Jesus saves us from God's wrath. Sin is not just disobeying God's commands, but sin is also not believing in God, not believing in what God said, not believing in what God did for us. And sin brings God's wrath. And because of God's holiness and justice, God has to punish sinners, and the penalty of sin has to be paid. Jesus was hung on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for 6 hours. And the Gospels tell us that from noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a total darkness came over the whole land, maybe over the entire world. The darkness, we know, came over Egyptians in time of Moses. That was the ninth plague against Egypt. And those plagues were, the Bible says, judgments against Egypt. So darkness is a form of judgment. And another example of darkness as judgment is in Amos chapter 8. In that day, the day of judgment, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And that's what happened when Jesus was crucified. At noon, suddenly darkness came over the whole land. And the darkness filled the whole sky until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So from noon to 3 p.m., Jesus was placed under God's judgment. And for 3 hours, God's wrath was poured upon Jesus. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. We know that Jesus was sinless. Jesus was innocent, yet he became sin for us. He bore our sins on the cross and took our punishment. So during those 3 horrible hours, the Father looked at the Son and saw the guilt of billions of sinners. In those agonizing hours, Jesus was the mass murderer. He was the terrorist. He was the rapist. He was a child molester, the adulterer, a drug dealer, an armed robber, idolater, liar, slanderer, a drunkard, a hypocrite. Jesus was the sinner who gave and took bribes, who hated a brother and called him raka, or fool, who cheated on the tax, who did not forgive others, who looked down on others, and who despised immigrants and the poor. And we can list other sins that we have committed. Jesus took all our sins upon himself and received blow after blow of God's wrath, God's fury. And when Christ had fully received the punishment that we deserved, God's wrath was satisfied. But for Jesus, those 3 hours was hell. The Father had really abandoned. He had forsaken his Son. And that was part of the judgment. Jesus had to endure God's wrath and God's fury all by himself. And when it became unbearable, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was 3 p.m. when Jesus cried out those words. But with that cry, the darkness suddenly was lifted up, and there was light. And a man was able to see. He ran and soaked the sponge with vinegar, wine vinegar, and offered it to Jesus. And when Jesus saw the darkness lift up, he knew that God was satisfied. And he said, the Bible says, he gave another loud cry, and John says, the words were, it is finished. His mission is now finished. God's plan of salvation is now finished. But there's also a sense that God's wrath being poured out on Jesus is now finished. It is exhausted. Why did Jesus die in our place? He died in our place so that we would not have to receive that horrible judgment, so that we would be exempt from God's wrath. He took our place, he took our punishment because of love. That is how much God loves you and I. On the cross, God demonstrated God's love for sinners. God wants people to live, to thrive, to enjoy life with him. And we know that life with God is so much better than life without God. Life with God is heaven, and life without God is hell. And today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and it's a visible reminder of what Jesus has done for us. His body was torn, and his blood was spilled as he received God's wrath in our place. And as we participate in the supper, let us pray for these things. If you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can confess that you have a sinful heart. You can ask God's forgiveness, and you can acknowledge or believe that Jesus died in your place, and ask God to give you a new heart. And if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can pray as King David did. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. And let us resolve to boast in nothing but the cross. And let us pray that this building and ourselves, our bodies, would be used to proclaim the death and the resurrection of Christ until the day he comes.